In the scripture reading, you'll notice that it's talking about the Lord's Supper. It has reference to the incident when we come together upon the first day of the week, and as we're to examine ourselves to ensure that we're taking the Lord's Supper correctly. Now, there are three different situations that are described here in these verses that we're going to take note of and look at a little more extensively. There are those that are referred to as weak, sick, and asleep. And I want to look at each one of those as we think about the context here and what it's describing as it involves those individuals that would be identified as a category of weak, those that might be described as being sick, and those that are referred to as asleep. I want to begin by noticing something here. Barnes Notes has this to say about these verses, evidently referring to prevailing bodily sickness and disease. This is the natural and obvious interpretation of this passage. The sense clearly is that God has sent among them bodily distempers as an expression of the divine displeasure and judgment for their improper mode of celebrating the Lord's Supper. That it was not uncommon in those times for God in an extraordinary manner to punish people with calamity, sickness, or death for their sins is evident from the New Testament. Now I want to pause here for just a moment and sort of do an aside and think for just a minute about our studying God's Word and the need to study God's Word. I'm a firm believer in using helps of all types and varieties. I think that we can certainly benefit from going and looking at various types of books that give us some instruction as it relates to definitions. There are a number of Bible type of helps that deal with defining terms. Vine's Expository Dictionary, for example, can help us in this respect. Thayer's is also very helpful in regard to looking at words as they are set forth in their original language and defined thusly. So certainly we need to consult books that assist us in those areas. There are commentaries that we can certainly look at and can help us with understanding a particular passage, a difficult passage in particular. As we start looking through this, we can go and consult these various commentaries. But we always must keep in mind that these are men's thoughts as it relates to the particular passage of Scripture. We should not accept it at face value and just simply take what they say and then assume that that is correct and accurate and right. So we need to have at least an appreciation when we're using helps that we have to qualify that and ensure that the helps are conveying things that are truly accurate and correct and making comparison with other biblical teaching, maybe comparing other people's observations as it relates to a particular passage of Scripture. In this particular case, and the reason I'm making this point, is I believe Barnes Notes is totally wrong as it relates to what's described here about those that are weak and those that are sick and those that are asleep. And I think it's helpful for us to stop and consider then that we need to be aware that these are men's thoughts and ideas. I don't believe that it has anything to do with physical sickness in this context. In fact, if you think about it, we certainly recognize that it's true that God caused physical calamities to plague men. There are a number of such instances that are recorded in Scripture. You can turn, for example, to Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. You have Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. They kept back a part of what they had sold a piece of property for. They laid it at the feet of the apostles. It was noted then that they had deceived, in the case of Ananias, by bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet. Sapphira specifically lied. She said that they had sold it for so much. In both cases, they fell dead immediately. So we certainly see that this can take place, and here was a physical calamity that befell Ananias and Sapphira. You can go over to the 12th chapter, verses 20 through 24 of that same book of Acts, and there you see King Herod. King Herod made himself out to be as God. People were praising him in that respect as he had arrayed himself in such finery that as he went forth, the people looked at him and said that God, and we see that God struck Herod. And thus he had a terrible death as a result of being struck down by God. So that's recorded as well in Scripture. One can turn over to the 13th chapter in verses 6 through 12. And again, by looking at the passage of Scripture, we can certainly see how God does, as we find in the Bible on occasion, use that which is physical in order to punish individuals. I want to note there the 6th verse and following, what you'll find here is that here Saul, later referred to as the Apostle Paul, he is there with Barnabas making their first journey. As they go along, there's an individual, Elymas, the sorcerer, who is trying to preclude them from teaching. There's one that was interested, the proconsul was interested in hearing, and this one was interfering. Elymas was precluding that from happening, and we see that Saul struck him blind. So here was in the miraculous age, an occasion in which you see a person, a miracle performed upon them was not healing, but instead blinded this person. And so there are instances, it's true, that physical calamities were used to plague men. But again, I don't believe that in this instance that we're talking about that which is physical, rather a spiritual condition. Not physical, but spiritual under consideration in the text, since exhorted not to be condemned with the world. The idea of condemnation in verse 32. Condemnation befalling those individuals who are not doing what's right. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to be careful that we do so in a right way. We need to be concerned that we're partaking in a worthy fashion, that we're thinking about what we're doing, that we're giving thoughtful consideration to the memorial service that's under consideration at that point in time, of taking the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. When we're about the task of partaking that emblem, the emblems that represent the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And that's not just with the Lord's Supper, though in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's referring to the Lord's Supper, but we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. When we assemble together, we need to be doing so with the right attitude and proper disposition of heart. We need to be aware that we're doing so in a worthy fashion, in a correct manner, in a right way. So that warning, certainly with the Lord's Supper, is not confined to the Lord's Supper. It bespeaks of a right attitude to worship God in spirit and in truth. The truth in the right way, in spirit with the right attitude. So as we come together, consider then these conditions. And like I said, not physical. He wasn't because they were weak physically or sick physically or the idea of being asleep physically. Rather, it has to do with their spiritual condition, what God brought upon them or what was brought upon them as a consequence of their failure to be partaking of the Lord's Supper correctly and rightly. Now, with that in mind, let's think about this idea of weak. Let's look at these different terms and define them and give some consideration to what's being set forth here. Weak, the base strengthlessness in various applications, literally or figuratively and morally. More feeble, impotent, sick, without strength, weak, weaker, weakness, and that's according to Strong's Expository Dictionary. So here I go to Strong's in order to help define a term that we find in the Scriptures. So here's this idea of one weak. We certainly recognize the idea of one that's weak, and if we apply it, and I think there's an analogy to be made with the physical body, when you're weak, you don't have any strength. And so one goes around, and their situation is one that we can see, one that's feeble, that one that has this situation, and you look at this person, you can observe from a physical standpoint when they're struggling because of a weakness or being feeble. Now, let's consider this a little bit more. Needs strengthening by diet and exercise. Now, using again the idea of the analogy, if one is weak, what do? You build one up. Physically, they need to take the right kinds of food into them. If they're talking about this realm, you need to exercise so you can strengthen the muscles, the body, tone. So proper diet and exercise. We have Paul warning Timothy, or setting forth some things to Timothy as he is to go about preaching and teaching. And among the things that he set forth there has to do with this idea of diet and exercise. When you turn over to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and picking up the reading in verse 7, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So here Paul describes then of one exercising themselves to godliness. That's the spiritual realm as opposed to the physical. One is about the task then of strengthening themselves, improving themselves. So we think about 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So you have the right diet, the milk of the word. Of course, that's the teaching and instruction that we find there. You go a little bit further into Hebrews 5:12-14, and it warns about those individuals who should have been mature, but had need to be taught. They should have been teachers, but they hadn't grown spiritually. And as a result, they had the need to be taught by, once again, the rudiments, or the very basic tenets of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, they had not grown to maturity. So the idea of strengthening oneself by diet and exercise. We understand that in the physical realm, how it helps one. Paul said that it helps a little. Of course, he was pointing to the spiritual, which is really needful. because it's not just this life, but the life to come. So we need to exercise ourselves spiritually. Diet, the proper diet of the Word of God, exercising ourselves to that godliness. And so you find in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, being able to discern good from evil. As part of that exercise, we're able to understand and know good from evil. So one that's weak is certainly a condition spiritually that is of concern. Need encouragement. How's that to be addressed? Well, those that are weak need to be encouraged. You look around you and you see those that are spiritually weak, they are feeble, and you begin to say, well, what can I do to help them? Or what is needful to help them? Well, diet and exercise needs to be done on their part, and we need to encourage individuals who are in that state spiritually to improve, to become stronger. A few verses of Scripture underscore this. If we're going to turn, for example, over to Romans, the 15th chapter, and the first few verses. Now, Romans 15, it's dealing with the proper attitude we have toward each other, how we conduct ourselves with each other. And we find when we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. And so when you look at this, here's the individual, and you have those that are weak, and it's talking about spiritually. They haven't discerned things as well. They haven't grown as they should fully and completely. So we're to bear with the scruples. We're to take thoughtful consideration to what their needs are. We need to reflect upon how we can help them and assist them. We don't want to undermine them. And that's the point that's being made here in Romans the 14th chapter and leading into the 15th chapter. In these areas in which one is still struggling, we help them grow. So those weak need to be appreciated from a standpoint of how we can assist them. When you go over to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and there in verse 14, and this kind of builds on the thought, because we see that as we take into account their scruples, we're not going to do things to undermine them, we're not going to do things to influence them in a negative way, but in a positive fashion. When you go over here to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it gives us further instruction. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now notice there's several categories that are noted. When he says exhort you, brethren, they were exhorted, they were given instruction as to how they were to deal with various ones in their number. Warn those who are unruly. Those unruly are the ones that are out of step. Those are not doing what's right. And you warn them. He goes on and describes comfort the faint-hearted. Those that are faint-hearted, you're to comfort, you're to help them, to assist them. Uphold the weak. Here's that idea of weak and using it in the same manner that we find over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They're weak, what do? We uphold them. And to uphold one is to give assistance. If you think about one who's weak and they're struggling, and you go over there and you lend them a hand so that they put their arm around your shoulders and you carry them along, you help them. That's the mental image that is being described here. Hold the weak. We're going to help. Our desire is for them to improve, to be assisted in a way that's going to encourage them. Be patient with all. So patience to be observed in all these areas. We patiently go along. Even while we're warning the unruly, we're trying to help them come to a realization of the need to get right. And we comfort, we uphold those that are weak. Then in Galatians 6, and I want to notice the first two verses there. We find here further instructions about this, how this is to be done. It involves several things. We take into account the scruples or the concerns of others. We are to uphold them, to encourage them. And we also find that there are some things when it comes to situations in their life that we want to help them get their lives right. Because you're pursuing a course. When you're spiritually weak, there are dangers lurking out there for those that are spiritually weak. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here's the disposition that's seen or observable here. Part of that encouragement is to see things that aren't right and go and discuss those things with individuals that are in situations or conditions and going away from God rather than toward Him to in order to expressly set forth before them the things they need to do to get right before God. I mean, this is a caring, underlying caring thing about the souls of men that are observable throughout. So here's those that are weak. And so you start looking at a congregation of the Lord's people. Are there those that are weak? And talking about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy fashion, there were those that were identified as being spiritually weak. I want to look at the next category that's seen here, sick. Sickly, King James Version says, affected with disease of any kind, not in health, followed by of as to be sick of a fever. Here's Webster's 1828 dictionary. And that's kind of interesting about Webster's 1828 dictionary. It was a dictionary with Webster in which he defined biblical terms. So if you go back and you find the 1828 dictionary of Webster, it's talking about these biblical terms that you find there, and so it's defining them and giving some instructions that relates to the original language. So here's the sickly, affected with disease of any kind. Let me notice some things with you. Becoming weak leaves one susceptible to becoming spiritually sick. That is, engaged in sin. There's a progression or regression, as you may want to describe it. Here's one that's weak. Their body is down. They're not physically strong. And so as you have them in this condition and they remain in this condition, then what's going to be the inevitable consequence of that? Well, they're going to be exposed to something. And now that weakness is going to give way to being sick spiritually, diseased. And the disease that comes upon us is sin. When we go along here and we're not improving, we're not growing as we should, then again, we're susceptible to having sin enter our lives and to cause us to be in a condition that would be noted as being spiritually sick. I want to note the prescriptions of the great physician. We need to turn to the great physician. It's not coincidental that among the ways that Jesus is described is he's referred to as the great physician, the one who heals. Now, as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see a number of instances in which Jesus went and healed individuals physically. We certainly see those occasions in which there were those that were infirmed, and he made the withered man's hand whole. He went about in all kinds of diseases that men had, he cured. He certainly did a lot of things from that standpoint having to do with the physical realm. But that's not the reason he's referred to as the great physician. It's not because he took care of physical ailments or diseases that the scriptures talk about him in this way. No, the reason he's the great physician is because of the healing of man spiritually. When you turn, for example, to Mark, the second chapter, and we consider Mark's account and look at it as it relates to referencing to Jesus. Picking up with verse 15. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Then Jesus heard it, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus says that he came here to seek and save that which is lost. He came because of man's great need. And the need that we have is that of having our sins forgiven. So he's the great physician in that he has come and he makes provisions for us to have our sins remitted. And we come to him in that state and condition. Those that recognize they have this great need come to the physician for healing. There's something that's interesting when you think about it from a physical standpoint. And it's natural, it's normal. It's something that we would expect and we ourselves would follow. If you find out that you have a disease, that you're very sick, what would you do? Well, you go seek out a physician. You go find someone who might be able to help you with that disease, that problem that you have. You'll have individuals who will do a number of different things in order to try to make our bodies whole and healthy, and that's appropriate, that's understandable. But here's a physician that you're going to go to. You may seek out various ones that've got to diagnose, first of all, the problem, and then give the remedy. Well, Jesus Christ is the great physician because the great need we have is our sins. We have been separated from God. We have no hope of eternal life, save for the fact that the great physician came and died upon the cross for us. And so, if you think about this from the standpoint of what the Lord has done on our behalf, then you start reading about this idea of being sick. Why is it that the child of God, who has adhered to the great physician, who's been baptized to the remission of sins, should still be sick? As those written about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, they haven't gone about and then done the things that they need to do to fulfill the prescription that's given in order to be healthy and whole and well. See, just being baptized for the remission of sins, that's the beginning, that's not the end. And so we need to examine ourselves to ensure that we're serving the Lord faithfully and correctly and rightly when we do those things of a worshipful activity, such as taking the Lord's Supper. When we come together and sing songs, are we thinking about what we're singing? Are we considering the fact that we're praising God? Are we reflecting upon what the words say to teach and admonish one another? That's part of the worshipful activity. One can also take what was found in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper and then partaking of it wrongfully and not having the right attitude and apply it to any aspect of our worship. When we're being led in prayer, are we thinking about what's being prayed? Are we considering what's being said? Are we meditating upon those statements that are made as one is standing before us in order to express things that ought to be our views and understandings and appreciation as we speak to God through prayer? Can we say amen at the conclusion of the prayer because we listened to what was said and are in agreement with what was stated? The idea of these matters that are found here, what is our spiritual condition? We can read about those Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and see that they had a problem. Some were weak, spiritually speaking. Some were sick, and they had a need. And the first thing that they had to be brought to their attention was that that need existed. They had to be recognized that they were sick. If you turn to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, there's several verses of Scripture I want to just take note of from the Old Testament's Scriptures. Jeremiah 30, and if you notice with me, verse 17. Jeremiah, again, has some things that state about these types of matters that would assist us there in verse 17. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you out, an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. So he's going to restore their health, bring them back to a healthy condition. Those that are in a wrongful condition, those that are spiritually lost, need to have that health that is provided for by God. And of course, as we come to the New Testament, the emphasis is upon Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. When you look at the third chapter of Jeremiah, and notice with me, just kind of singling out verse 22 of that particular chapter. We read there, return you backsliding children, I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do not come to you, for you are the Lord our God. So he says, return you backsliding. People can slide back from where they were before, they slide back. That another expression that gives us a sense in the imagery of one that was at a particular point and now they're sliding further away. So it is the idea of healing. It's seen, I will heal your backsliding. So we need to think about our situation spiritually. Not just look out here at the world, but where do I stand before the Lord? Am I sick spiritually because of my failure to do things rightly? Or because there's sin in my life? One last verse out of Jeremiah that I again want to take note of, and that's over in the 17th chapter. And there we're going to look at verse 14. And it follows along similarly to what we've already seen from Jeremiah and some statements regarding the idea of being healed. But 17 verse 14 reads, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. So here's beseeching. Here's warning about backsliding, the need for that healing that's seen and observable there. Now I'm begging and asking for and requesting that healing on my part. Finally, in 1 Timothy, as we come to the New Testament, I want to notice with you, again, Paul writing to Timothy and the instructions that he gives Timothy in the first chapter. And we're going to notice there verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Here, the reference to Jesus, he came into this world, what? To save sinners. He's the great physician who came, and because of his death upon the cross, we can have that hope, that confident expectation of eternal life. Paul says he's the chiefest of sinners. And he uses himself as an example that if he can be saved, anybody can be saved. And if you look at the life of Saul, the persecutor, later become the Apostle Paul, you can see why he made that statement. Why was he the chiefest of sinners? Because he persecuted the church. And yet, because he still had a desire to serve God and to do what was right, when that was brought to his attention, he changed his life. He did a 180-degree turn. And that has to be us. When we think about the idea of the prescription that's offered by the great physician, do we partake of it? Or am I sick? Am I prepared to acknowledge I'm sick, so I'll find that remedy? There's then the third category. Many sleep. The idea of a sleep. To put to sleep, that is, passively or reflectively, to slumber figuratively, to decease, fall on, sleep, be dead. That again is Strong's Expository Dictionary. Untreated sickness results in sleep, and that's a euphemism for being dead. When he says there's sleep here, or that many sleep, he's taking that next category. And if you see again the progression of the things that you find here, you have those that are weak, they're susceptible to becoming sick. And if they remain in that condition of weakness, they are going to become sick. Then what happens with those that are sick? Well, they then, as using the euphemism idea, they fall asleep, many sleep. That is, they die spiritually. When you look at John 11 through 14, and I'll just make reference to that, and go back, you see that was the occasion when Jesus is going to go to Lazarus. Lazarus has been sick, physically sick. And he's talking about the fact that Lazarus sleeps to the disciples. And the disciples didn't understand that. In fact, they thought, you know, that's a pretty good thing. To be sick, ones that are sick, if they're sleeping, that's a healthy thing. And then Jesus told them very plainly, he's dead. Again, that euphemism. When he said he's sleeping, he's referring to the fact that he was dead. When you think then of Romans 6:23, where we see that the wages of sin is death. So if one is spiritually sick, there's sin in their lives, what follows that is death, spiritual death. That, if it hasn't been then addressed, if there's no remedy applied to the sickness, then one dies. Just as in the physical realm, when one remains sick for the length of time and it takes their life, and there's not any remedy applied to it and they die physically, thus it is spiritually. When one is sick, and they continue in that state, then spiritual death is the inevitable consequence of that. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's death being described because of sin in one's life. When you look at 1 John, the 5th chapter and verse 16, and we're going to spend just a moment looking at that verse because there's some interesting things that are expressed in this passage. And I think it deserves a little bit of consideration as well in light of our study here. But here's what it reads. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. Now this has caused people a goodly amount of trouble trying to understand what's being stated here. As John is writing these verses and giving instructions. So he gives these two categories. There's the sin not leading to death, and there's the sin leading to death. And he says, the sin not leading to death, you pray about that, but the sin that leads to death, I don't want you to pray about that. And so some have been perplexed by the idea of what's the two categories that are under consideration, and how do I know which one it is and who I should pray for? Well, the answer, if you look back in the scriptures, and again, the Bible's its own best commentary, the answer and the explanation has to do with the sin not leading to death. It's the sin that's repented of. And then if it's confessed, you pray for that. So the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, as we find in James chapter 5. that you look at this situation, the individual who's willing to confess that sin, repent of that sin, that's a sin that won't lead to death, because that's a sin that one has put off, turned their backs upon, have then acknowledged that sin and prayed, and the Lord has forgiven them as a consequence of that. And prayer for that one, the Lord will forgive. The sin that leads to death is the sin that's not repented of. The sin that one persists and continues in. One that is unwilling to give up that in their lives, and thus that's the sin that leads to death. Spiritual death, condemnation, eternal condemnation. So we need to treat then the sicknesses, and if we then persist in that, we're going to die spiritually. The idea that's expressly set forth there is my life, I've separated from God. My life has been severed from Him. I stand in a condemned condition. And I need to rectify that before it's everlastingly too late. I can be dead spiritually if I remain in that. When I die physically, I'm going to be eternally lost. And the consequences of that are far greater than any physical illness or sickness. It's far greater than a physical death, because if I die in Christ physically, I have eternal life. So the greatest need I have is to understand that if I have sin in my life and I'm not going to correct that and change my life, then I'm doomed to eternal condemnation. That's a serious matter. Notice something. I want you to reflect for just a moment back in our scripture reading and the referencing of 1 Corinthians 11. When it described those individuals who were partaking unworthily, they weren't doing right, that he described them as those that were weak, those that were sick, and those asleep. He wasn't talking about the world, was he? He wasn't talking about those people out here that we would recognize as being separated from God. He was talking about Christians. He was talking about brethren within the congregation of Corinth. And he described them this way. Many, he says, sleep. They were lost, spiritually dead. We need to ask ourselves, is that our state? You know, if I come in and I sit down in a pew, does that mean that I'm alive in Christ? In fact, we must be alive in Christ Jesus. This active, it has something to do with being animated. You know, the opposite of being dead, one is animated. One is filled with joy and enthusiasm and a desire to serve the Lord and to worship Him rightly. It's observable in the fact that that's our desired end, because we're alive in Christ. There are a few verses of Scripture I want to take note of just to kind of underscore this principle and to think about the idea of the wonderful opportunity we have to be able to take the Lord's Supper and what it means to us. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, why would anybody be in a state of indifference? Which is really what's being described. I mean, when it's looking at this, that there are those that are weak because they're not where they should be. There are those that are further along the line, they're sick, and then even many sleep. So think about in Ephesians chapter 5, and there, verses 11 and following, where it describes these things. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Obviously, he's talking about the spiritual condition and situation of being awakened. So when that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wake up. You know, this idea of a situation, we need to wake up to our condition. Be circumspect in how we conduct ourselves. To be appreciative of our need to be about honoring our Lord by how we live our lives. And it's not just confined to this room, to the building when we come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. It certainly involves that, but it's not restricted to it. I can be in any one of these conditions. We can all be in one of these conditions if we're not alive in Christ. You turn to Romans, there, the 13th chapter. And notice with me again some verses that underscore this idea of what we need to be, as opposed to what those in Corinth were in many instances, and what we can succumb to as well if we're not alert and aware of and about the task that's been given to us. He starts by describing some things having to do with the commandments, the things that ought not to be done. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is a high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let's walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we put off these things and then we're about the task of doing what is right. And again, the expression that Christ is alive in us by how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. The last verse of Scripture I want to underscore this point with is found over in the 6th chapter of this same book, verses 11 and 12, which goes through and talks about the idea of after we're raised to walk in the newness of life, we're no longer slaves of sin, but we're servants of righteousness. It expresses those things. And notice verses 11 and 12 in that context. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. So, when you look at this idea of these spiritual conditions, and you think about our life, each of us individually, looking at ourselves, where do I stand before the Lord? Am I alive in Christ? Is that evident in how I live my life in a daily manner? By putting off sinful behavior and conduct and robing myself in righteousness and doing those things that the Lord has given me to do? When I worship the Lord, am I worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Am I mindful of what I'm doing? And when I'm about the work that's part of the church's obligations and I'm involved in that, am I doing it correctly and rightly? Am I truly desirous of serving Him in these ways, in these manners? If not, let me submit to you that if we're not alive in Christ, we're in one of these three other conditions. And as you go along, we get further and further away from the Lord, our condition is one that becomes more critical. We need to be sent to the ER. We're going to have to get to that great physician in a hurry. Well, we're going to have to be raised back from the spiritual dead, which is capable of being done because the Lord has made provisions for us. So if I'm weak, then I need to strengthen myself with the right diet and exercise of the Word of God. If I'm sick, I need to seek out the great physician and make those changes in my life. Because I know that being weak makes me susceptible to being sick. And if I remain in a sick condition, I then am separated from my God and I'm asleep. I'm spiritually dead. And then I need to make what is required of me to get my life right before the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ my Lord. Because see, if I'm in this spiritual condition, any one of these, then I'm not right with God. And that's what's the critical point to be made. That's why everything we do, as we follow this teaching of Scripture, it's not just following it from a standpoint of truth, which is absolutely essential, but what is my attitude behind the things that I do? Am I serving my Lord? Or am I indifferent? You know, I preached a sermon some time back, been quite a long time ago. I've revisited this sermon, and I made the statement because I'm looking out in the audience and said, wake up. Yeah, sometimes it's not just the physical for spiritual, but the physical. Wait, we need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to be vigilant in our service to Him. We need to be about the task of honoring Him and glorifying Him. We need to be alive, animated in His service, and not just zombies going through the motions. So as we think about this and we consider our condition, we're about to have this song of encouragement. And our desire is for us to all be alive in Christ and all to be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Our desire is that we can stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. If you cannot say with surety this very evening that that's your condition, then you need to make whatever alterations in your life to get right before Him to do that this very evening. Either be baptized for remission of your sins, or having done that, if there's something in your life that you need to change and correct because you're weak or sick, or even spiritually dead, then we beseech you to make those corrections. In any way that you're subject to His call, won't you come as together we stand and sing.